is Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80. This time there is a sermon insert with it as well, but it is Psalm 119, verse 73 through 80. As we make our way through Psalm 119, we come to this section, which is united by the Hebrew letter Yod. So we make our way through the Hebrew alphabet. This one begins with the letter Yod. So let me read, starting in verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. O Lord our God, we give thanks to you for your word of truth. Even this word, which teaches us how to pray to you. We ask that you would teach us by it, that you would also grant the requests found in it, that you would teach us, that you would have your mercy come to meet us and comfort us. We pray that you would make us useful to those who fear your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like the rest of this psalm, the whole psalm, except perhaps the first couple introductory verses, is a prayer. That is, it is directed to God and is requesting things of God, or is at least speaking to God, and there are many requests made in it. It is, therefore, a prayer to God, which is also instructive to you. It teaches you how to pray, but it also then teaches you what to desire, what to seek. What to seek not only by prayer, but other means as well, by God's grace. For prayer ought to be the pouring out of your desires to God. And if these ought to be your prayers, these ought to be the things you seek. This particular passage is organized like a chiasm. A chiasm is a way of organizing something, a piece of writing, where the same theme is at the beginning, at the end, and then the second thing you come to is the second to last thing you come to, and so it all leads up to that middle section, and that is why I included the sermon insert, so that you can see that visually displayed. We're going to use 4 points and look at these 4 points, the first of which is verse 73 and verse 80, learning God's commandments. Then the next one is 74 and 79, edifying those who fear God. The next point is verse 75 and 78, clinging to God's rules and faithfulness amid affliction. And then lastly, those middle two verses, 76 and 77, comforted or enlivened by God's mercy. And so these are 4 goals to pray for and to pursue by God's grace. Let me just say them again. Learning God's commandments, edifying those who fear God, clinging to God's rules and faithfulness in affliction, and being comforted by God's mercy. So let's begin with the first one then, which is the beginning and last verse of the passage. May you learn God's commandments. The opening line of the psalm, what does it appeal to? What does it describe? The first one is a statement. The first line is not a request yet. It says, your hands have made and fashioned me. It is an appeal to God's work of creation. And we talked about the work of creation earlier, right? In Sunday school, God made all things, God made man, God made you. Are you Adam and Eve? No. But did God make you still? Nonetheless, yes. God didn't make you directly from the dust. He made you from your parents. But God is still the one who formed you, who made you, who gave you life. And so God is the creator of all things, all living things, all people. And that is a point in this prayer. Your hands have made and fashioned me. In other words, don't forsake the work of your hands. You have made me. I am your creation. In fact, I was created to be your image. So therefore, Lord, stamp your image upon me. Right? Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. I was made by you, and I was made by you even to reflect your righteousness. Do not forsake me. Save me. Reform me. Sanctify me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And so there is an appeal made to God's work of creation, that he formed you, he established you, he knit you together in the womb. He gives you life. And the request is for understanding for the purpose of learning God's commandments. Understanding here is this virtue of understanding, the being one who is able to learn, who has a good sense of understanding, who could read something and get it. This is something to be cultivated, this wisdom, this understanding. It doesn't happen naturally. It's a virtue to grow in. And so we want to have understanding so that we can understand. And what most of all do we want to understand? We want to understand God's word. We want to understand his promises, certainly. We also want to understand his commandments, that we might learn them to do them. And comparing this to the last verse, verse 80, this learning is a practical learning. May my heart be blameless in your statutes. Now, this desire is expressed, and it's expressed to God. So the hope is that God would lead your heart to be blameless in his statutes, that he would sanctify you, that your heart might be established in his statutes. Statutes is another word for his rules or his commandments. Another one of these words that mean roughly the same thing. And so this learning God's commandments is not just learning about them, but it's learning them to practice them, to embrace them. This learning includes establishing the heart in God's statutes. And so you want understanding so that you can learn God's commandments, so that your heart is established in his commandments, not just your deeds, your heart, that you love these things, that you want these things, that you delight in these things. And therefore do them, because if the heart is blameless in God's statutes, it will keep you from shame. The heart will be kept from embarrassment. Let my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Now, people might try to shame you for it, but there is no shame in obeying God's commandments. They are not shameful. Rather, what is shameful is our sins. We want our heart, though, to be blameless in God's commandments, so that we may not be put to shame, that we might not have regret about the things that we have done. And so make this your goal. Pray for this. Pursue it by God's grace to have understanding. You know how Proverbs exhorts us to call out for it, to seek it greater than silver and gold, to gain understanding and wisdom, so that we might apply our heart to learn God's word. And in learning God's word, to keep his word, that we might walk in a sure path which will not fail us, which will not lead us to have regret that we have walked in God's ways. So may you learn God's commandments. Secondly, may you edify those who fear God. This is found in verse 74 and 79. 74, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. And in 79, let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. Notice, how does it describe the godly? It describes them as those who fear you. That this is a mark of God's people, that they are those who fear God. Oh, we talked about this morning, that the early church in the book of Acts was walking in the fear of the Lord. This is to distinguish God's people. They are the ones who fear God. They are God-fearing folk, that they revere God. They honor him out of a sense of his majesty and holiness. And so give attention to his word and seek to have him glorified. Well, those who fear the Lord will rejoice when they see someone who hopes in God's word. 74 says, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. Seek to be a joy to those who fear the Lord. Some people spend their lives trying to get the approval and make other people rejoice who desire bad things. You know, often bad desires are catered to in a free market where you can make money by catering to bad desires and making them rejoice in some unwholesome things. But rather, it should be your desire to make those who fear the Lord rejoice, to fill them with gladness. And what would bring joy to one who fears the Lord? To see someone hoping in God's word, and to see God's word fulfilled, that one who has hoped in it receives God's help. And therefore, yes, this is great. This is an encouragement to see someone trusting God and to see God come to his help. Those who hope in God's word will be a joy to those who fear God, and all the more when God fulfills their hopes. Those who fear the Lord rejoice at both, at the hope that they see expressed, and also in their testimony, the testimony that the Lord has been good. He has come to my aid. Look at how God has brought this person through these trials. He has trusted in God, and we see God at work. This brings us joy. Learn also from this to seek to edify fellow God-fearers, both with joy and also the knowledge of God's testimonies. That's the focus of verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. If people turn to you, what will they learn? If people decided to turn to you and spend time with you, how would they be influenced? Would they learn God's testimonies? Would they learn other things? Would they learn bad things? Would it be a good influence? Hopefully, right? I trust it would. But we should seek to desire to be a good influence, to seek the fellowship of those who fear God. That's one point here. Who do we desire would especially turn to us and to be our friends and to be our companions, to be our support, that we might be a support to them and be those who fear the Lord? Let those who fear the Lord turn to me. That should be our prayer, our desire, our goal, to have fellowship with the saints. Even as the Apostle Saul, when he was converted, he went to join the saints, right? We want those who fear the Lord to turn to us. But we also want to be a help to them, not just them to be a help to us. You don't want only other Christians to be an encouragement to you. You want them to turn to you so that you might be a good influence on them, that they might learn God's testimonies from you. Well, how would they learn God's testimonies from you? They might learn from the way you live, to see, oh, that's how you obey God. Wow, look at that good character. Look at the way they did that. That they might pick up God's testimonies from your way of life. But then also that you talk about it. That you talk about God's word as you rise up and as you lie down, as you walk by the way. That it might be part of your conversation. That the teaching of kindness would be on your mouth, as Proverbs 31 puts it. That those who turn to you might learn what God's word teaches. So desire the opportunity to foster the knowledge of God's word in those who fear the Lord. May you edify those who fear God. That should be a goal, a desire. I want to edify those who fear the Lord. I want to build them up in joy and encouragement and in an understanding of God's word. So edify one another. Pray that God would equip you to edify one another. Thirdly, may you cling to God's rules and faithfulness in affliction. In verse 75, it says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And then in verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Both of these verses speak of a kind of affliction. The first verse talks about affliction coming from God. The second verse talks about affliction coming from the insolent, that is, the proud. Which one does affliction come from? Does it come from God, or does it come from the wicked? Well, in a different way, it comes from both. It comes from them differently. God does no wickedness, but God is sovereign over all things. He can use the ungodly for the good of his people, to train them, to teach them. In verse 75, it says that the Lord's rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness he afflicts his people, that you have afflicted me. God has given you his rules to learn, and he also uses his rod to correct and train. He is the writer of the textbook, and he is also the teacher. And he teaches you like a parent, to teach you how to observe it and practice it. His rules are righteous. There is no fault in them. They are reliable and good. And his discipline is faithful. He is faithful to you in afflicting you, that he does so with intention and purpose for your good, to not let you go astray, but to bring you back into the way, or to exercise you, not necessarily that you've done something particular wrong, but he wants to give you strength through exercise, to pull forth your powers, to stir you to greater earnestness and resolve to overcome trials, to hold all more firmly to his means of grace and dependence upon the Lord, that his strength might be known in weakness. And so in faithfulness, he afflicts his people, but not forever, for a purpose, for your sanctification, which will be complete when we come to glory. So trust in the Lord's faithfulness. Commit yourself to him. When the proud wrong you without cause, when they harm you, trust in God's faithfulness. He will put things to right, and trust your cause to him. That's what the psalmist does in verse 78. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. Where does the psalmist turn when he's mistreated? He turns to the Lord. He knows that the Lord is judge. The Lord is right and good and faithful. Don't take vengeance yourself. Don't return sin for sin. Entrust your cause to God. He will shame the proud for their wickedness, even while he uses them for your good. And while you trust in God's faithfulness, cling to his righteous rules. Meditate on his precepts. That's another part here in verse 78, that they are wronging, they are proud, but as for me, I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate upon God's rules, God's word. Don't let those who mistreat you get you off track, make you swerve, put you into a passion, and so that you lose self-control. Stay on the track. Hold all the more firmly to the sure rule of God's word, to meditate upon it. Let that be forming your thoughts and attitudes, rather than meditating upon all the wrongs that have been done to you. Leave them into the hand of the Lord. Commit to them to him in prayer, but meditate upon his word. Fourthly, The third point there was, may you cling to God's rules and faithfulness and affliction. The last one is, may you be comforted by God's mercy. Verse 76 and 77. Let your faithfulness comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. So two similar words are used here. The first word, chesed, was steadfast love or loving kindness. It's this idea of faithful support and kindness that God shows his people. And mercy being a very similar word. Both of these, the believer desires. He looks to God and asks for his steadfast love and mercy. The godly trust in God and his steadfast love and mercy. They appeal to his promise, according to your promise to your servant. You have made a promise to me. I am your servant. I claim this promise. It is mine. Therefore, let your steadfast love come to me. That is the prayer. God shows mercy to the undeserving, not according to their merits, but according to his promise. It is freely given. And a promise is received by faith. What does God do with that steadfast love? He comforts the believer with steadfast love. All his help and support and salvation is given out of his own love, out of his mercy and grace. It is out of his mercy and grace that he saves you, that he sanctifies you, that he'll bring you to glory, all of it as an expression of his steadfast love and mercy. It is his kindness and mercy. It is in his kindness and mercy that he has sent a Savior to purchase redemption for us, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we know love. We know mercy. And that he was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. And that he was sent to be our prophet, priest, and king to lead us to back to God and unto glory. And this is a comfort for us. He is also, out of his mercy, sent to us the Comforter, which we talked about this morning too, that we would walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God's steadfast love come to us, that the love of God might be shed abroad in our hearts. And we ask for God's mercy that we may live, that you may live. Without God's mercy, you die. The believer would die without God's mercy. Anyone would die without God's mercy. It's by God's mercy that you have life, true and eternal life, that you're not dead in your sins and trespasses, but that you might live to God. So continue to rely upon and pray for this life-giving mercy from God. Like a branch, Jesus says, abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. Continue to draw life from the vine. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But with him, you can live and you can bear much fruit. That's what a living thing does, right? It grows and it bears fruit. A living believer will bear fruit in a life of love and obedience. And that is a life that is given by God's mercy. In the comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit, you can serve the Lord. And that life never ends. It endures even through death that you be with God and be resurrected on the last day. It is a gift of God. In verse 76, like I said, the appeal was to God's promise to his servant. But in verse 77, the appeal is a little different. It says, for your law is my delight. In verse 77, the appeal is to the demonstration that the psalmist is God's servant. Namely, that God's law is his delight. It is a mark of God's work in the believer, a mark of sanctification, that the believer delights in God's law. That is a mark of someone who has been converted. That is a mark of someone who is no longer the natural man who hates God's law and cannot be subject to it, but rather one who believes in Christ, who has been born again, will begin to delight in God's law. Maybe doesn't keep it, well, he doesn't keep it perfectly. He's not without sin, but he loves it, delights in it, in his inward being. He wants to keep it, and he does more and more. And that is one reason for his appeal to God, that he would continue the work that he has begun, that this delight in God's law would be fulfilled in a life more and more conformity to it. And so we depend upon God's mercy. And by God's mercy, we receive life and strength. May you be comforted by God's mercy. All these prayers really rely upon God's mercy. And God's mercy, out of his mercy, he teaches us his commandments. Out of his mercy, he equips us to edify one another. Out of his mercy, he brings us to trust in him in affliction and even uses affliction for our good. We trust that God will see our need and our distress and give help according to his promise in Christ. So call upon God. Pray for his mercy that you might be comforted and equipped. May you learn God's commandments and desire to do so. May you edify those who fear God. May that be your goal. May you cling to God's rules and faithfulness in affliction and not give up or give in or go astray, but trust in him. And may you be comforted by God's mercy to dwell in his grace, to know his love, and to trust in him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks to you for your mercy, for seeing our distress and danger, our pitiful state under condemnation, that you sent your Son to die for us, that in love he laid down his life for us, that we might live with him, rising again as he did from the tomb. We ask that you would teach us and instruct us to make each of us a blessing to all those who fear your name. We ask that you would indeed strengthen the bonds between your people, that we might edify one another in your ways. We ask that you would use trials for our good and to strengthen us in them to hold fast to your word. We ask that you would comfort us with your mercy, to show your mercy to us that we might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.